you should have gotten a handout. Anybody not get a handout? Okay, let me tell you how that handout works. You just go ahead and put in there whatever came to mind. I had some nominal answers, but if that's not what you got out of what I said, that's perfectly fine. But I do have a key. Some of you are a little OCD, and you got to have the answer that I intended to go in that slot. So afterwards, you can come look at the key to fill in anything that you didn't feel comfortable just writing in what you felt. Okay? Yeah, there won't be a test on this. We'll let you go on that. I will probably sit down part of the time because my feet give me trouble, so you'll excuse me if I'm not standing and pacing all the time. I want to talk to you about God's Word in your life today. And let me begin by telling you a story. When I was 28, I had a very disappointing experience in life, very stressful. And it was the sort of thing that you begin to question who you are, whether you really know what you're doing in life, where you should be going, all those kind of things. And I remember there was this particular evening that I was trying to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. And it was as if Satan decided that he was going to attack me specifically and savagely that night. And so the experience of that night was he would fire this accusation, questioning my integrity, my whether I was a worthwhile person, did God really love me? I mean, all kinds of stuff that, you know, you're like, well, no, that's not true. But what happened was that it was really a severe attack, and the Holy Spirit began to bring verses to mind. And it was like I was on the sidelines watching while the Holy Spirit and Satan had it out over my life. You know, they were battling, and you know, it felt like they were battling for my soul. And so as each accusation would come, God would bring a verse to mind that refuted it. You know, it's like the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit were real that night. And it went on, I mean, it felt like it went on all night. Probably it was only like an hour or 2 hours of just struggling to maintain all of the things I knew to be true about God and my relationship to Him. And at the end of that time, I was changed because I understood as never before that God's Word is not just a nice thing. God's Word is not an instructive thing. God's Word is your life and your survival. Satan really is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And so I want to begin with my first point is that God will use His Word to transform you if you'll open yourself up to walk in obedience with Him. If you'll immerse yourself in the Word, He will transform you. Scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can prove what God's will is, His good and acceptable will. You need transformation. I need transformation. At that time, I'd been a believer since I was about 8 years old, and I'd been seriously trying to walk with God for about, you know, that was 20 years at that time, and about been seriously trying to walk with God for about 10 years, and seriously getting into God's Word and memorizing it for about 5 years. And I am so glad for that last 5 years. It was my survival, I have to say. And if we look at that passage, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what God's will is. You can test it and see what His will is, to discern what His will is. The fundamental thing to grasp as a follower of Christ is that God's Word, wielded by the Spirit of Christ, will change you, will transform you, will turn you into a warrior for the king and will preserve your life to the end until he returns. Another thing that's in that passage is that a renewed mind equips you to sift the options. You know, we are being bombarded with options. We can have this career. We can have that career. We can go this direction. We can go that direction. And it gets all the way down to, you know, your daily experience of how do I know what God's will is? The one who's confident in what God's will is the one whose mind has been transformed by God's word. And the longer you spend immersing yourself in his word, the more and more clearly you discern what it is that God wants you to do. Of all the options, this is the one that I need to take. Another thing that came out of that experience for me is we are immersed in a spiritual war. This is not a, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips. It's not a stroll in the park. When you gave your allegiance to Jesus, you got on Satan's bad list. I mean, you're highlighted as someone that he will try and find an opportunity to take out. When I was a single guy in my 20s, we had some older guys come in and speak, you know, regularly. And one of them talked about how hard it is to finish well. Talked about in his own cluster of friends and about research that talked about it, how, you know, maybe only, you know, one out of five people that are walking with Jesus in their 20s are going to finish well. They're not going to have a major disaster and crash and burn before they reach the end of their life. That was very sobering because I want to finish well. I don't want to, you know, fall down somewhere along the way from the time I believe Christ until eternity. I want to make it. God's word equips you to make it. And the last thing that it's not obvious in the passage, but it's true in life, is that this renewal has to be continual. We kind of think about the Christian life as if once we hit this milepost, well, you know, stitch that up, put it on the shelf, it's a trophy. But a wise friend of mine said the Christian life is more like this. You're camping in the deep, dark woods. And there are eyes glowing in the light of the campfire. And when the fire of your devotion and commitment to Christ burns high, those eyes stay far, far away. But if you let that fire die down, as the flames die down, the eyes draw closer in the dark towards you. And that should be sobering. There are no trophies on this shelf till you stand with Jesus. But there are eyes in the dark. And you better keep your heart pure and your passion hot for following after the King of Kings. God's word is a key part of that. My conclusion from that experience is that you have to hotly pursue Christ through his word because that's the path to prevail in spiritual warfare. Now, having introduced it that way, I want to spend some time in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. You just thought that other one was my text. That was just the introduction, okay? 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 says this, but as for you, he's speaking to Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his last letter, and so, you know, last words are always more significant. We try and pack things in. In some ways, this could be my last time to address you in a sermon, so, you know, I'm trying to pack in where my heart is, as well as just where my head is. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The main point here I want to make is that God's word is profitable for your soul. Profitable for your soul. And the first and primary usefulness of God's word is to make us wise to know how to be saved. It's in the word of God that we find how can we be saved. We find it's not by works, it's by grace. It's by faith. It's not our human efforts that save us. So we find that in God's word. I want to draw your attention to some things about this passage that are essential to grasp. I mean, first, the reason it says equipping the man of God is because he was writing to Timothy. It applies equally to men and women. You know, the people of God need to equip themselves from the word so they'll be able to do what God wants them to do. Another thing that's pretty important is that what were these sacred writings? They were the Pentateuch, the prophets, the wisdom literature like Psalms and Proverbs. And that gives us a clue that the overarching purpose of the whole Bible is to bring us to faith in the living God and salvation through His Son. The Old Testament is full of words that point to the Savior to come. It's important that you don't ignore the Old Testament. I'm saying this to my missions class because when I surveyed them, so far in their journey with Christ, only about 10% of them have read the Old Testament all the way through. It is full of Christ. It was what Timothy was familiar with through his grandmother and his mother and then through Paul. It was the thing that made him wise to salvation. The Old Testament orients us to why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. Paul also implies in this passage that learning the scriptures and firmly believing them makes us wise. God's word makes you wise. Other things may make you smart, but the Bible makes you wise. First of all, to salvation, and then to be useful in the kingdom. But we can't benefit from the wisdom of Scripture apart from the Holy Spirit in us interpreting, calling to mind God's revelation in His Holy Scriptures. This is one of those things I found in that experience, is that it's the Word of God. Dynamically so, in a way that no other book has that kind of bragging rights, is it was breathed out at the inspiration of God. He spoke through prophets and apostles, and they wrote down what He told them to write. And that brings me to verse 16, where that word, God breathed, is so wonderful a term. It makes the whole thing come together as to why the word has so much power in our lives. Because it's not just words on a page. In fact, one of the things I've pondered is how most of the religions of the world, their sacred writings are only considered inspired in the original text. But our Bible gets translated into all the languages of the earth, and as long as we respect the linguistic meaning and the context in which you're translating into, the Holy Spirit uses it. It's inspired. He uses it to change lives. It doesn't have to be in Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew to be inspired, because it's the Holy Spirit's word, the Spirit of Christ, if you will. The living word takes the written word and applies it to our lives. Ephesians 6:17 sort of you know, makes it a little more dynamic. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word, handled by the Holy Spirit like a sword, is our offensive weapon against the wiles of the devil. If you look at that, you know, the Roman soldier's armor, that was the offensive weapon, the sword. The defensive weapon was the armor and the shield of faith. The Word of God and the shield of faith were the basic fighting instruments, and it's yours. You walk by faith with the Word like a sharp sword for the Spirit to use. You try and fight with the sword on your own strength and you won't get far, but in the hands of the Spirit, it does amazing things. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart." Christ speaks to us through his word, and sometimes he slices and dices our false motives and false purposes. But also, because it's the word of the Spirit, because it's his, he speaks to us as he chooses. I know that opens a whole can of worms. But what I mean by that is not a blank slate to proof text your way through life. It's not what I'm talking about. But I know in my own life that my call to ministry came out of Ezra 7:10. Now, Ezra 7:10 doesn't talk about Dan Morgan in it, you know. But it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." And I dare say there are hundreds, maybe thousands of young men that were called into ministry through that verse. It's not a unique experience. But the Lord used the word to speak to my heart. Now, how do I know I wasn't just proof texting my way into a whim? The only way you know is over time he brings it to pass. So here I am. You know, 40 years later, and I'm still studying and trying to obey the Word of God and to teach what the Word of God says to the community of faith. That's one of those funny things in the Old Testament. I mean, to me, one of the funniest passages is the burning bush, where Moses says, "Well, how will I tell him that it's you who sent me?" He says, "Well, because you're going to worship right here. After the fact, you know, when it comes to pass, then you'll know. Until you know, you obey. And then it'll be fulfilled someday." Now, what I mean by not opening a can of worms is, when I was at Southwestern, there were probably 4,500 students. It was back in its heyday. And I have to say, I knew personally of some, but there were hundreds of men who felt convinced they had a word from God about who they were going to marry. Most of them were sorely disappointed. And the woman's basic response was, "Well, that's fine, Jack. When he talks to me, we'll get together. Until then, see ya." So no, we're not opening a can of worms to just proof text your way through life. But I will say that the longer you walk with God, that his still, small voice becomes clearer and clearer in the way that he directs you from his word into his work. So, when you're young, beware and get some good counsel from somebody older and more beat up than you are. You know, especially somebody who's probably proof text something and gotten, you know, slammed with reality because of it. But over time, God uses his word to direct your steps in a more existential way, sometimes. But another aspect of usefulness, of profitability, is that God's word corrects our beliefs and conforms us to God's will and ways in our actions. Those were two of the fill-ins. Just a note. So all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So think for a second. That's one possible English translation, is profitable. What is profit? Profit is the increase beyond what you invest. That's a great way to translate that. You will never fall short of a profit if you invest time in God's Word. The Holy Spirit will multiply the insight into a righteous life, and it'll overflow into blessings in the lives of others, and the spiritual fruit becomes the profit of the investment. It's never short-sighted to spend time in God's Word. Sometimes it's short-sighted to invest in watching hockey because your team doesn't always win. I suppose loyalty counts for something. So it gives us four things. Doctrine. It's what we believe about God and the way He interacts with His creation, especially with us. It's not our assumptions how we think God ought to work. The Bible actually tells us how He does work. The more time you spend in the Word, the less weird speculations you're subject to. You can hone down on what God actually says is the way He works in the world. And then you're not caught saying, "But I thought..." No, 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 beloved. That's not what the Word says. It's also reproof. The Bible is useful for reproof. There's not a lot of people that are focusing on that, right? But it refers to the Holy Spirit's ability, as we spend time in the Word, to correct us, to reprove our behavior, to inform us that we need to change our ways, that our life is not pleasing to God, and that we need to change, to submit and obey His Word instead of our own whimsies. Our beliefs and our behavior can all be out of alignment. You can believe correctly but live wrongly. You can believe incorrectly and live wrongly. So reproof addresses both things. Also correction. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to correct us so that when He reproves us in the Word, it shows what we should do differently. You're going this way into the weeds. You need to go this way. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and directs our steps. And then also training in righteousness. The way friends have explained that is training you so you don't get off in the weeds again. So I've seen it done as kind of a roadmap, a freeway. It's like you're on the road and you take a wrong exit. And the map says, actually, your smartphone says recalculating. But it also shows you on the map, or it reroutes you and says, here's how you get back on the route. Just follow these directions, you'll get back on the route. And then the Word trains us on how to stay on the road. You know, it'd be like if your smartphone said, don't take any exits from here on out till you get to X. It's directing you. Doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. There's two implications that I pulled. I mean, they seem obvious to me. And that is, you have to be continually in God's Word for the Holy Spirit to use it this way in your life. Because how often are you at risk of doing something stupid? Daily. Moment by moment. I can have just finished my quiet time, and I'm tempted to do something stupid. So continually, God's Word needs to have a continual influence in your life. Immerse, soak yourself in it. And the other thing that seems obvious to me is the key to spiritual growth is humility and a teachable spirit. Because three of those four things are painful. Think about that. It's painful to be corrected, right? It's painful to be reproved. And it's painful to be trained in anything until you develop the habit. And it's probably painful to read some doctrine and realize that, well, I didn't know it said that. I thought it said this. So you need humility. And it's sort of like they did a study. They did a study about how do people respond to advice, unsolicited advice. And you can summarize the whole study as not very well. Most people take advice as criticism and judgment. Okay? Somebody walks up to you and says, I love you, bro, and I think you need to observe that X and Y. Well, who are you to judge me? You have problems in your own life. Why don't you pay attention to who you are and let me pay attention to who I am? Okay? That's kind of a typical thing, and the only way you get around that if you want to grow spiritually is to let yourself be accountable to wise people. Well, actually, the Bible is even more severe than that. In Proverbs, it says, a wise man learns even from his enemies, from the people you would most naturally resist. Somebody you think is a total jerk, but God can speak through them into your life if you'll listen. If you just write them off, that guy couldn't have anything to say to me because of who he is. You may miss the very thing. Now, I'll shift gears. In marriage, men are notoriously unteachable. Any of the women agree with that? Oh, you're afraid of, if your husband's here, I don't want you to raise your hand. But men are notoriously unteachable. And what I found in my own life is when I'm trying to discern the will of God about a family decision, if I humble myself and I ask Melanie's advice and her perspective and her opinion, it's amazing how great the decisions are that I make. And if I ignore her and say, no, I got this one. Oh, my goodness. We wouldn't even want to list all of the decisions I've made without her counsel and what the outcomes were. And they weren't good. So, teachability. And it's sort of like, I don't care how much humility you think you have. Even if you're proud of your humility. You need more humility. I'm just saying. We can never have enough of that. Scripture talks about that. Philippians. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourself. Now that is just, every time I read that, you know, that's just a thorn. That is just a thorn. Count them not equal, but better. Behave as a servant. And God will bless you. The outcome will be good if you make yourself a servant. Now, you could go on and on about what the Bible says about itself. It's self-assessment. There are themes, though, that run through Scripture. And I just want to quickly sort of identify those themes, and then I'll wrap up. So there are three of them I want to mention. One is that God is powerful. The second is that God is trustworthy, or God's Word is powerful. God's Word is trustworthy, and God's Word is eternal. Those three things. And it's a theme that goes throughout Scripture. So on God's Word is powerful, in Jeremiah 23, 28, so in 29, throw the Old Testament. Jeremiah is having a conflict with false prophets. Okay, that's the context. He's having a conflict with false prophets. And so God speaks to him to say this. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Because what is straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's the difference between God's word and good opinions. Power. there are a lot of, you know, those three images in there of straw versus wheat, of the way a fire devours whatever's in its way, and that a big hammer will smash a big rock. The rock doesn't break. You get a bigger hammer, and God's word is a big enough hammer to smash any rock. One of my best friends, well, all three of the power of God to change lives is what I have, you know, I'm thinking of. I had a friend who was a pot-smoking high jumper in university. So pretty wasted most of the time unless he was jumping. And he went to a campus crusade, now crew meeting, and because one of the other high jumpers was a Christian. And they gave him a Four Spiritual Laws gospel tract, and he read the thing six times, read it over and over and over and over, until finally he felt like he understood. He said, I want that. And he committed his life to Christ. And his life was completely changed. No more drugs. And when he went home for the summer, he led most of his friends from his hometown to Christ. And if he'd known what a church plant was, he would have planted a church. And God gifted him to be an apostolic missionary, church planting missionary. And he has spent his whole life, in his wake are thousands of churches from him living faithfully to the Word. The Word smashed his old life and rebuilt a new one. And tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people maybe have had their lives transformed through the churches that God led him to plant. But now if you go to the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrews 4:12 again, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. God sees our motives, not just our actions. He powerfully probes your life. And so you can't get away from that. You can't hide from that. So the next one is God's word is trustworthy. And you can look in Joshua 23:14, Isaiah 55, 1 John 2:25. For time, I'm not going to go there and read all of them. But there's a thread through the whole scripture that God's word is trustworthy. You can lean on it. You can rely on it. You can follow it with confidence that it will result in blessing and the favor of God. And the last one is that God's word is eternal. When Jesus was talking to the disciples about the second coming, he was talking about all these things that were going to go away. You know, things that were going to fall apart and disappear and collapse or burn up or whatever. But then he puts, you know, the period on it by saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The living word is part of the Trinity. He's forever. And the word he's spoken is truth, and truth lasts forever. So when we invest in the word, we're investing in some sense in eternity. We are shaping ourselves, and God is shaping us for what we will be someday when all things become clear in heaven. So how are you going to apply this? On the back of your handout are some tools that I found useful. But the first thing is immerse your life in God's Word. That's what those tools are about. Listen to it, read it, memorize it, study it, meditate on it. And the second thing, if you're going to apply this, is not just to immerse yourself in the Word, but immerse yourself with a commitment to obey what you read. Obey what you understand. John 14:21 says, he who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. It's obedience-based discipleship that counts, not knowledge-based discipleship. And then the last thing is, pass it on. God shapes you to make disciples, to pass on who you are, not just what you know. If you go back and look at that passage that we began with, or the first part of 2 Timothy 3:14, it's like Timothy was shaped by the lives of the people who influenced him, not just the words. It wasn't just the Old Testament scriptures. It was the transformed lives of his grandmother and his mother and Paul. As you are transformed, God will use you to transform others. Join me in prayer. God, I pray for each one here that your word would be life to them, that it would saturate them, that they would be pickled in the word of God, completely changed. I pray that you would fill them with your spirit and empower them to live obedient lives for the glory of God and the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.